Let's take our Bible this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. As you see in your bulletin, if you're looking at that, this is part two of our little mini-series, as it were, titled Lost and Found. And in the earlier message, we looked at verses 1 through 10. And today, as we come and celebrate observing the Lord's Supper together, we look at the rest of the chapter, verses 11 through 32. This is the Word of God. It is not merely the Word of men, but it is God having guided them by His Spirit to write the truth as it is in Jesus. Therefore, let us pray and ask His blessing on His Word to us. Our Father in heaven, as we open our Bibles, we do that, but we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts and our ears to know what truly the Spirit has said to the churches. And we ask that as we read the Word, as it's preached to us, that, Lord, you would so bless us that we would have a true and feeling sense of the good news of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would help us to think as we should, to believe as we should, to go from this place rejoicing and celebrating what great things Christ has done for us and how He's had mercy upon us. We ask, Lord, that as we wait on you, as we're taught of you, that we might truly follow our Lord Jesus Christ and love Him all the more. Bless not only the Word, but the sacrament this morning as we feed on Christ together. Confirm your truth in our hearts, that we might walk in your ways, glad each moment of each day. And these things we ask in Christ and for his sake. Amen. We'll pick up the reading then in chapter 15, verse 11. This is God's word. And Jesus said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, and was lost and has been found." And this is the reading of God's holy word. May He bless it to us as we seek Him this day. As we've thought on before, the main theme of the Gospel of Luke is found in chapter 19, verse 10. "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." He didn't only come to seek what was lost. He came to seek it, and He came to save it. That's the main point that Luke has been pressing time and again in the Gospel that he has written. And since Jesus has come into the world to seek and to save sinners, though you are a lost soul, as was preached last week, it doesn't mean that you're a lost cause. In fact, it means that if you are a lost soul, that you ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seeking you through the preaching of the Gospel, so that you may be saved, so that you may be found in the very righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that doesn't come on the basis of good works you might do, but on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ, whose works are sufficient for you, particularly His death at the cross, whereby sins are forgiven. And that is the main point that we looked at last week, that by sin you're lost. By Adam's fall and his sin, you and I have inherited sin. We're guilty before God. We're corrupt. We're under the sentence of death. We're bound to all types of miseries in this life, to the pain of death and even the pains and the torments of hell forever. We're lost. We're lost. By sin, we are lost. But with Jesus Christ, you can be found. Why is that? It's because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why Jesus has come. And so, friend, which is it for you? Are you lost or are you found? And if you're unsure, may it be this day that there be a confirmation, a true clarification in your own soul as to what Christ has done for sinners, and through simply believing on Him and trusting on Him, that no matter how lost you've been, nor how far you've strayed, you might find that with Jesus Christ, there's a true homecoming once again, that you can be found with Jesus Christ. You may be lost, but with Jesus Christ, you may be found. Now, we saw that last week from the context in verses 1 and 2, which we didn't read this morning. Now, all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus, listening to Him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." We saw that by sin you're lost, but with Christ you may be found, by the very point in the context that publicans and sinners were seeking out Jesus. He was receiving them as these people came to him. Clearly they were interested in Christ. They saw in this man someone with whom even the greatest of sinners could have welcome, could have acceptance, could be received into the favor of God. And so they were happy. They were glad. They were flocking to Jesus and finding a new welcome and place with him. But then there are other people in the context there, not publicans and sinners, but Pharisees and scribes. And these you could picture with their arms crossed, their eyebrows slanted, and their hearts and their minds holding these publicans and sinners in contempt, despising them, speaking against them, and even finding fault with Jesus Christ. They were contemptuous. They were fault finders. And so we learn from the context Jesus receiving and the scribes and Pharisees despising that though one is lost, he or she, you, can be found with Jesus Christ. That point is seen from the context. But it's seen also in a second point we saw from the parable. Verse 3. So, or therefore, he told them this parable. Now, the parable, as it goes on, has three parts to it. It's one parable, three parts, each of which has something that's lost, something that's sought, something that's found, and something that in the end is celebrated and over which people rejoice. The first one was the sheep. So the shepherd went out, leaving the 99 on the hills. He goes and finds that one sheep. And when he finds it, he calls his friends together and says, "Let us rejoice. I've found the sheep." The woman whose coin is lost, a whole day's wage somewhere in her house. And so she sweeps it. And finally she finds it. She calls the neighbors together and says, "Likewise, come and celebrate. I have found what I lost." But here in this third parable, we see not a lost sheep or a lost coin, but a lost son. And in this parable, too, we see that though something, in this case someone, is lost, he can be found once again. And this is the part of the parable that we want to take up today. You notice at verse 11 that it shouldn't be called, as we commonly hear it, the parable of the prodigal son. Prodigal is fine. It gets with the life of dissolution or loose living that the younger man went and lived by. But Jesus doesn't begin the parable that way. It's not even a parable of a lost son. It's a parable of two sons, both of whom are lost in their own way. Each one having strayed to his own way. It's a man who had two sons. You see, verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, and then it goes on to talk about him. But then at verse 25, now his older son was in the field. And so we shouldn't think of it as just a parable of a prodigal son, nor just a parable of one lost son. It is, in fact, a parable of two lost sons. And we have to give attention to this, especially to the second son that we oftentimes don't know enough about, because why did Jesus preach this parable? It was because not only were some dissolute sinners coming and finding acceptance with Jesus Christ, per the younger son, but it was because there were scribes and Pharisees who in their self-righteousness despised that very theme of the gospel. And so then Jesus clinches this, getting back to his point of those who held him in the gospel in contempt, that it's also about an older son. So this is the parable of the two lost sons. We need to see who we are as we look at this parable. And so then we want to see, first off, lessons from the younger son. Note this younger son at verses 11 and 21 in particular. What could we say about this young man? How do we see something of ourselves with this one? Well, you see, as a first lesson, that he went lost because of sin. It was because of his sin that he went lost. Notice verse 12. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." What a contemptuous young man. What a rude, disrespectful, dishonoring young man. You don't demand your inheritance, especially in the ancient Near East, as a young man whose father is still alive. You may as well just say, "Dad, I wish you were dead. I wish you were gone. I wish that you were out of the picture, out of the family altogether, so that I could have what you have worked hard to have." That is a rude way. I mean, he's put it here in terms of what falls to me. But does a father have to leave an inheritance? Not necessarily. All inheritance is a gift. It's by grace. It's not earned. It's not worked for. And so this young man, you see his contemptuousness, his pride, his self-centeredness, his rudeness. But not only toward his father, you see the disrespectful demand that he has for his inheritance, so that he might go and use that as a means to his own ends, his own sinful ends. What is it that he really wants? Is it that he wants the inheritance? Is that all he wants? No, he only wants the inheritance so that he can pursue his rebellious life of sin. That's why he wants the inheritance. You see, deep down inside, Jesus is telling us that there's a heart problem. There's a desire with our lusts. We want sin. We want what is loose living. We don't want the Father's commands. We don't want the good, safe, boundary lifestyle that's safe for us. We want our own way. And we'll do all that we can to have it, even if it means getting the means to that end by some sort of force or disrespect. This man was lost because of his sin. Do you see how this sin led him further away from what was good? It was his sin. He wastefully rushed into the way of sin. His father graciously said, "I will give my son his inheritance." He would do that. Notice the young man's sinful way. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, which means that he liquidated all the assets, went out, as it were, with a whole pile of cash so that he could just spend it however he wished. And what did he do? But he went on a journey into a distant country to get as far away from accountability and recognition and even his own conscience, seeing each day the father that he despised, the family that he left. This was a wasteful rush into sin, squandering his estate with loose living. It seems that the older brother somehow knew about this because he comes back later and says that he wasted it with prostitutes. Loose living of all sorts of immoral kinds. This man went lost because of his sin. Now, if you're here lost, you have to know that if your life is characterized by a rejection of God, by a taking of things that he's been pleased to let you have, and you use those for the purpose of sinning against God, you're lost. You're lost. And you should see something of your heart in all of that, of the personal way that you've brought offense to God. That's what it is to be lost. All these things that the younger son has shown. And so what do? But we see him going out, and once he's spent everything and he has nothing, it's at that point that the Lord sent in his providence greater chastening, correction. People plan on spending money. They don't plan on running out of it. And here is this young man now. He's run out of money. Does he think that he can just easily walk back? Well, does he have any means? And even if he did, the Lord chastened him by sending, of all things, a famine. There he was, living in fine dining and exquisite meals. And now the Lord has taken all that away from him. And he's sent a famine. He's left with nothing. So what does he do? Well, he has to hire himself out. And there he is, a sort of an indentured servant of sorts, there getting all the employment that he could get. He's out in the field feeding pigs. Now just imagine what the story is to the Pharisees as Jesus is telling it. There they are saying, yes, what an awful young man. He's taken his inheritance, and not only has he gone into a Gentile place, but now here he is feeding swine. Just take note of how this would hit the Pharisees, because we're going to come back to it later. But this young man is being humbled in the providence of God. He's seeing that his ways are foolish. They are destructive. They don't not only accomplish anything, but they waste him further. And here he is, having fed all these pigs. Gladly would he have had his stomach filled with even the food that he was feeding the pigs. No one, to make it worse, was giving anything to him. You see how we're often proud in our sins? And what does God do? But he makes life difficult for us. Some correction. Some sense of the miseries of life and where our rebellion leads us to. And he lets us see it, and he has us to feel the ouch of it all. He helps us to know where our heart really aches for. And so this young man, verse 17, he comes to his senses. Do you see what sin is? It's really a madness. It's a sort of insanity, where we seek to get what we want against the will of God, but it only makes it worse for us. It's like turning a tight nut. And the more you turn it with an improperly aligned wrench, the more you strip it. The worse it gets. It can't grab. It can't be effective anymore. It just ruins it. That's what this man has done with his life. He's made it worse. But what does he do in God's providence and care? But he comes to his senses. Literally, he comes to himself. If we could put it visually, he looks at himself in the mirror and he says, what have you done? Look at who you are now. Look at how different you are. Look at how well it was for you in the Father's home. Look at how foolish you were in the course that you set out and where that has all led. We look at people who have wasted their lives with, say, alcohol or with drugs. And you see how that changes their appearance. They look older. They look tired. Life has beaten them up. Well, it's not life in the abstract. It's where they've taken themselves. He looks at himself. He comes to his senses and he says, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am here with hunger. I know what I'll do. I know what I should do. I'll get up and I'll go to my father. And I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. You see, he was already a hired man. And he wanted that relation, that restoration again, that reconciliation with his father. It's a personal thing, our sins. It not only ruins us, but it alienates us from God as our father. And this man coming to his senses, what does he do? But he remembers his father. Which means that this father was someone who was memorable. There was something about this father that had never done anything bad, only good, and even when it was foolish, allowed his son to learn the hard way. There is such a thing as tough love. There is such a thing as withholding some things or even granting some things for the purpose of learning real life lessons. This was a memorable father, and even when this son came, as it were, to rock bottom, he remembered his father. Very warm and endearing. We see from this lesson of the younger son that he was lost because of sin, but that he turned home in repentance. It's the goodness of God, the scripture tells us, that leads you to repentance. It is not so much the ruin and the misery and the tragedy that sin brings. It is at the same time the goodness of God. And God is a father who would receive all who repent of their sins. Have you repented of your sins? Have you come to your senses about your life? This young man was led to that place where he came to his senses and he remembered his father. And that's the very beginning of repentance. It's a proper thinking about the nature of your sins. It's truly rethinking, after thinking what you've done. It's seeing your sin, hating your sin, loathing your sin. It's confessing your sin as this young man did, and it seems as though he's sort of working himself through it. He's not just rehearsing, oh, now what should I say when I finally get back? No, this is his inner life. He's taking responsibility for the sins that he's done. And he's confessing his sin. And he's seeking to be restored to the person to whom he's offended. It's a personal thing. Have you come to your senses about your sins? Can you say, I've not only sinned against heaven, but I've sinned in your sight? And that could be your father, it could be your mother. It could be your spouse. It could be a sibling. It could be a neighbor. It could be anyone. But have you come to your senses and with real repentance, knowing your lostness because of your sin, come to be found again with Jesus Christ? Those are lessons that we learn from the younger son. Now let's turn our attention then, and you notice it comes through these things, to the lessons that are there with this father. So he got up, verse 20, and he came to his father. Again, there's something memorable about this father that he would return. There's something about this father that the son, lost as he was, could have his hope renewed. Had a sense that with my father, I could be welcomed again. And with my father is the one with whom I have to do. It's his estate that I've squandered. It's against him that I brought offense. It's his name, his reputation that I've now ruined in the sight of the public. But even so, it's with this father, my father, that I can come back and be received once again. What a great father this must have been. You see that this father was first off eager for his son's return. Notice how it shows this father. While he was still a long way off. Oh, how I wish we could go into all the particulars of this part of the parable. I don't know what the situation was. Did they live on a hill where he could see coming down the lane or through the field his son, and he saw him maybe pick up a familiar stick and shoot it as he went along? Or could he tell by the walk that that's his son? Who else would walk in this field? I don't know what it was, but in some way this father saw a long way off his son. And this father then was eager. He could have been busy trying to make up for the part of the inheritance that was squandered. He could have said, writing him off, as many Jews did in this part of life and civilization, written him off as dead and no longer a part of the family. He could have been on tending to his business. He could have been on with his older son, saying, here's the faithful son, I'm going to invest more now in this one. But no, this father is apparently looking. He's eager. He's waiting. He's hopeful that his son will one day come down that field and up the lane. As we've said throughout this past couple chapters, God is eager to save sinners. He's longing to show mercy on people. And that's why the gospel is freely preached, sincerely preached, that whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And even if people come and say, I'll be at that festive dinner and that banquet that's to which I'm invited, and they come and they make excuses and they say, well, not come, we have other things. God sends servants out even further and says, bring in the lame and the crippled and the blind and the poor and the needy. And even if there's still room, he sends them out to go into the highways and the byways to bring in the lost. Isn't that something of the way God searched for you? Perhaps you're like me, and there were several times where you rejected the gospel and you continued even further into a life of sin. And yet God sought you out. And as it looks this morning, he found you. God is eager to save sinners. He means it when he offers the gospel. And here is this father, eager for his son's return. He's there looking, he's there waiting. And even though this son may not have had the strength to make it through the field or the strength up the lane, the father takes off and runs after him and accepts him, even though he's still a long way off. He is eager for his son's return. I wonder how that registers with you today. That are you outside of Christ and still refusing the offers of such a one as this God and Father in heaven? Are you a Christian this day? And you're here wondering and you're pained by some secret sin, by some continual sin, some besetting and easily entangling sin, and you say, God could not be merciful to me. Well, I say that the one preached to you is one who's left the porch already. He's gone down into the field and he's here today meeting you through the terms of Jesus Christ, such that your heart can be at ease and say, grace and the love of God is just that. It's the grace and the love of God. God is eager for all returns of sons and daughters. And you notice that when he comes to him, he also accepts him as he returns. He accepts him. In verse 22, but the father said to his slaves, not even responding to his son, though he's confessed his sins to the father. What is his response? It's not, yeah, it's about time you're back. Now you can start getting back into that field and working for what you squandered. There's nothing of that. This is grace. Debts forgiven. Guilt canceled and removed. And what can this father say but command now the servants to have everyone accept and receive this one as freely as he is? You see that this father, eager for his return, accepted him as he came. And how did he accept him? It was a free acceptance. Absolutely free. He was still a long way off. His compassions were kindled. He, it says, felt compassion. He ran. He embraced. And as that Greek tense gets at, he didn't stop kissing him. He kept kissing him. What a scene for grown men. One of which has to lift up his obviously rich robe so that he could run out. Imagine this guy with his whole drapery tucked into his upside and his bare legs there showing as he runs out. And this one who probably stinks like crazy, who looks awful. And these two out in the field being reconciled. That's a free acceptance. Wholehearted acceptance. It's also a full acceptance. Because he says to his slave, get out the best robe. Don't just take out another one that is still in his closet. You get out the best robe. You clothe him, as it were, in the righteousness that's my own righteousness. You get out the royal robe and put it on him now. Cover up this shame. And not only that, but put a ring on his finger. Sir, the signet ring whereby you stamp with your own authority, put it on his finger. All the privileges of the household that's yours, put it on his finger. And while you're at it, get the sandals for his feet. Because he has to have standing with me. This is a wonderful demonstration of full acceptance with the Father. It's free, and therefore it's full. All privileges restored without question. You see what Christ is communicating? He's communicating to you that if you believe on Him, clothed in His righteousness, having the authority of heaven itself, and the stamp of heaven's approval, and sandals that give you standing with Him, God is concerned to cover any public shame for your sins. He's earnest about it. He means it. Because you're His own beloved. And He doesn't want the reputation getting out into the public of your disgrace. He covers shame. He is not ashamed to call us brethren, the Scripture says. And that's because God our Father is not ashamed to call us sons and daughters. And so there's a free acceptance and a full acceptance, and therefore there is a festive acceptance. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. Bring the fattened calf. How fat this thing must have been over all this time. That's going to taste good. Kill it. Eat it. Celebrate. You see, there has to be some sort of shedding of blood somewhere for the forgiveness of sins and for restoring one into God's favor. There's always some sort of price paid. And God is pleased to overlook all that we've wasted out of His vast inheritance because of our sin. Instead, He's willing to give the very best and fattened calf and the shedding of blood by which we are accepted and therefore celebrate. There's a festive acceptance. But the question lingers, do you? Do you say, I'll return to my Father? Have you, friend, returned to such a one as this? And if not, how far off are you? Jesus would say of some that believed on Him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And it seems as though there's some connection here that the Father has gone out and met already. In terms of His very presence in the preaching of the gospel. And in terms of a sense of the brokenness of one's own sin, you're not far from the kingdom of heaven. I say to you this day that if in your heart you're returning to God, the table is given for you to know that His hands have been extended in Jesus Christ. And He meets all today who will believe on Him with simple faith. His watching eyes are there. His open arms are extended in Christ. Come and be welcomed into the favor of God once again. Many lessons from the Father. Here are some for the strengthening of our hearts. But lastly, you notice the lessons from this older son. And this is where Jesus' parable is driving. It's driving to the older son. This is crucial. What is about this son, but Jesus very much getting into the fact that it's more dangerous to be self-righteous than it is to be self-indulgent? If you're self-indulgent, you can always be forgiven. But if you're self-righteous, you're risking rejecting all offers of mercy because of your pride. And if you throw contempt on these very things, that is the riskiest place to be. This man, this older brother, despised grace. Despised compassion. There he is at verse 25, and he's dutifully working in the field. It's amazing he didn't notice what was going on in the field out there, because he's too busy working and he's slaving away that he misses grace. He misses these things. And he comes back, and it's only then that he hears the music and all of the festivities and the dancing. And so he says to one of the servants, perhaps it's the same one, and he says, "What is all this that I'm hearing?" And he hears the gospel preached to him. "Your brother has come. Your father's killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But this man hates that. He despises grace and compassion. But he became angry. He was outraged. He was livid. He was wrathful, is a good way to put it. He became angry, was not willing to go in. Kind of looks like the Pharisees, doesn't he? Eyes slanted, arms crossed, eyebrows piercingly going downward. His heart is exposed. Not only does he hate it, but he's not willing to go in. What an assault that was to the father in the ancient Near East. The eldest son not coming in to take his rightful place next to his father, to sit at his right hand. How embarrassing. How shameful for the father. That was worse than a self-indulgent son going off and coming back repentant once again. And here is that formerly self-indulgent one that is now dressed in the very sorts of robes that the eldest son would have been dressed in. This older brother hated grace. He hated compassion. He was angry at his father. He would not have any will to go in. And so, gracious father that he was, comes out. And he pleads with him. He pleads with him. But he answers his father, and here's even more disrespect than the other son. "Look, for so many years I've been serving you. I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours," notice it's not even his brother, "this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Well, he's pummeling everyone. The father, the son, the servant who went and did what the father said. This is a man who has a hateful heart. You know, it is possible for us to be so thankful for the parable of the prodigal son that we sometimes perhaps have missed wondering whether we're older, just as lost sons ourselves. What do we think of other Christians that have come back from where they've come and still stink, we might say? And although they're robed and they're showered and they're cleaned with sandals and that ring does fit and look good on them, we think of them as if it were the proverb, as a swine with a ring in its nose, its snout. What do we think of such Christians that are weaker in their faith, that stumble in their faith, that come from places that were further along, further misery? Are we in any sense looking at them, frowning upon them, second-class Christians? Well, if we do, we're self-righteous. Are we somehow looking down on others and lifting ourselves up, thinking only in terms of our own merits, or viewing our lives not from the perspective of God's grace, but from our own standard of justice, such that we wrongly say, we have never neglected a single command. I'm a good person. I've never received some of the tokens of grace that this one has had. Well, this brother had nothing to complain about. If he's so righteous, he should be content with that. If he's never had such a festivity, he's always had the Father's signet ring as the firstborn. He's never had to embarrass the family name. He's always been held in high esteem. No, it's none of these things. It's particularly because he can't stand grace. He doesn't want to admit that in his own way he's just as bad, perhaps worse than the other one. The other one was at least honest to God, honest to his Father, to go where he wanted to go in his sin. And here is this one who has sort of rotted from the inside. And the outside looks all wonderful, but inside, it's all corrupt. It's all defiled. And so here is the dishonest man. There's self-righteousness in this man, even though grace is offered to him. Notice how the Father responds to him. He said to him, verse 31, "Son," oh, how he must have said that. Maybe there was some wavering in his voice, great weakness, sudden deflation of the volume. "Son, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate. It was necessary to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours." You tried to put it as "this son of mine." It's "this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live, was lost and has been found." What an ending. You know all the questions. What did the young or the older brother do with that? How did it register in his soul? Did he go in or did he leave to become his own sort of a prodigal son? Did he go into the feasting? Did he stay and celebrate? We don't know. And it's left there so that you would understand, bringing this full course, it's by sin that you're lost. It's only with Jesus that you're found. And so then where are you with these things? Where are you with these things? Are you a lost younger brother? Or are you a lost older brother? Friend, it's only one of them. Which one is it? Either way, by sin you're lost. But with Jesus, you can be found. Friend, are you found with Jesus today? Are you found? If you're lost, have a homecoming today. If you're found, come and celebrate all the same. That what was lost by sin, God has found in Christ. And we have this as our Heavenly Father, ready this day through the Lord's Supper to have us to know free acceptance, full acceptance, festive acceptance for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we confess that we, like sheep, have each one strayed to our own way. And but for the mercies of Christ, we would still be a long way off. And yet, knowing you as a Father who has done us only good, who has been patient with us, patient with us so that none would be lost, but that all would come to repentance. Father, we lay hold of that grace offered in your Son today and pray that you would build us up as we feed at his table this day. Hear us as we pray in his name. Amen.